My text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Thank you for that introduction, Dr. Moeller. It's my 25th year here. What a joy it has been to serve here under the leadership of Dr. Moeller. I remember so well Dr. Stein, with whom I served 11 years at Bethel Seminary as well, coming here. I'm talking about a faithful ministry. What a great example he was and is to me of a faithful, godly ministry. And Dr. York, we were hired the same year. It's been such a joy to serve with him for 25 years and, of course, many others. But we came that same year together, and what a joy it has been. Well, let's pray again as we look at God's Word. Our Father, we ask that you would help us now to attend to your word by your Spirit. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Employers love to find workers that are stable, disciplined, and reliable. You know, is it striking to you today? It's striking to me how many places I'm going these days, and people need more people to work. There's not enough employees at various places of work, so you have to wait longer to receive service. My dad ran a nursery business. Every summer, we would hire maybe 100 high school and college kids to work. My dad would pay them well. If they worked hard, he would give them a bonus. And some, you know, their high school and college, some who came to work for my dad, they really didn't know how to work very hard. And he would train them. They would come back and thank my dad for teaching them how to work. I asked one of my friends one year to come work with me. I thought it was a good idea at the time. He came to work. I saw him out in the field, lazily throwing a plant over his head. I thought, that's not a good sign. A little bit later, I was in the packing shed filling orders. He came to talk to me. And I said to him, Charlie, I can't talk to you. We're working right now. You have to go to work. 2 hours later, I saw Charlie in front of the office. My dad had fired him. I quit asking my friends to come to work after that. Well, Paul talks here about a faithful ministry. Let's read that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. In this text, Paul considers the responsibility and the future judgment of ministers. I mean, how do we know that he's talking about ministers? Look at what verse 1 says. A person should think of us in this way. So who's the us here? We have to go back in the text to see that. We see in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, that some say they're on Paul's side. This is in the Corinthian church, right? Some say they're on Paul's side. Some say they're on Apollos' side. Paul talks about their ministries. He says, right, I planted and Apollos watered. Paul says, I planted that foundation. And then he says, others build on that foundation. And in chapter 3, verse 21, he brings up himself and Apollos again. And do you notice the verse we didn't look at, chapter 4, verse 6, he says, now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. So I think we're warranted to say, when he says a person should think of us in this way, that he's thinking of ministers of the gospel, Paul and Apollos. But of course, he says in verse 6, I'm applying this to all of you. So let's look at three truths in this and next text before us. And first, we see in verses 1 and 2 that ministers are to be faithful managers. Now if you're thinking, well, I'm not a minister, I'm not going to go into the ministry, this message doesn't apply to us, I think it derivatively applies to all of us in some way, as we'll see. What does he say in verse 1? Ministers are servants of Christ. Ministers are assistants, right? This word is used of doctor's assistants. This word is used of helpers at courts. What is Paul saying here about the ministry? The ministry is not about us. That's what he's saying. We're servants. You think of Diotrephes in 3 John. Do you remember Diotrephes? Diotrephes was a pastor. But what does John say about him? He loves to be first. And he's absolutely authoritarian. Not just authoritarian, he's really dictatorial. He's not a servant, is he? He's a dictator. We're to be servants of Christ. Whatever we're called to do, right? Even if you're not in ministry, we're to be servants of Christ, or if you don't go in the ministry. We're not sovereigns, we're servants. Now, I'm not denying that pastors are to lead, right? Pastors have leadership gifts. Of course, that's true. We're not to be authoritarian or dictatorial, but we are to be leaders, and sometimes tough decisions have to be made. But what is Paul saying here? We're called upon as servants to be disciplined, to work hard in the ministry or whatever we're doing, not to fritter away our time. Surfing and that's fine, some, right? On our phone, watching videos. You know, it's tempting for those in leadership to fritter away their time, because if you're the leader, in many situations, not all, but in many situations, no one knows what you're doing with your time. You're not observed. So it's easy for all of us, for me, it's easy for us not to spend our time well, not to fulfill our responsibilities. I think that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, leaders are to lead with diligence. Isn't that interesting? Leaders are to work hard at what they do, fulfill their responsibility. He also says that ministers are managers, or maybe your translation says stewards, of God's mysteries. I think God's mysteries here refers to God's word. God's word that is hidden from human beings, but now revealed by God. And we're stewards, we're managers of those mysteries that God has disclosed to us. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, what do the apostles say? We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that takes time. That takes effort. I think here of such faithfulness in the life of Charles Simeon. Do you know the name Charles Simeon? He was an Anglican pastor. He pastored for for 54 years. Isn't that incredible? A 54-year pastorate. When he began his pastorate, the first 10 years of ministry in those days they had locked pews. So the leaders in the congregation, they didn't like Simeon, so they locked the pews. They locked the pews so people couldn't sit in them because they were trying to drive Simeon away. But then people started sitting in the aisles and the nooks and crannies of the church. Then the church wardens took those chairs and threw them out. Simeon just kept preaching. For 10 years, he was experiencing this, and he kept preaching, and he kept on preaching for 54 years. I mean, that's faithfulness, isn't it? Can you imagine having a ministry like that for 10 years? But Simeon, and I think it's a lesson for all of us, Simeon wasn't in a hurry. And God's not in a hurry. You know, we have ambitions for transformation, and that's good, isn't it? But God's not in a hurry. God's word does its work. And Simeon preached faithfully for 54 years and saw incredible changes in the lives of his people. Or we can think of such faithfulness in the life of the great reformer John Calvin. For 25 years, he faithfully preached from his pulpit. On Sunday mornings, typically, he preached from the New Testament. During the week, he would preach from the Old Testament. Week in, week out. Surely there were days that Calvin didn't feel like doing it. He wasn't in the mood. Perhaps he wasn't feeling well. Perhaps he was just exhausted. But week in and week out he preached. And then in 1538, they kicked him out of Geneva. For 3.5 years, he was absent. This is one of my favorite stories about Calvin. They kicked him out. He was in the middle of Acts chapter 18. After 3.5 years, he returned. What do you think he did? I think this is just incredible. I probably wouldn't do this. Maybe we shouldn't do this. But he just picked up. He picked up in the middle of Acts 18. Like nothing had happened for 3.5 years. And what I like about that story is Calvin believed, what? In the power of God's word. Surely there's a place to preach for special occasions, right? We wouldn't necessarily follow everything Calvin does. But what confidence he had in God's word to just come back and keep faithfully preaching what God's word teaches us. And now I want to quote something from our beloved and punchy friend, Martin Luther. This is what Luther says to pastors. Some pastors and preachers are lazy. There it is. Some pastors and preachers are lazy and no good. They do not pray. They do not read. They do not search the scripture. The call is watch, study, attend to reading. In truth, you cannot read too much in scripture. And what you read, you cannot read too carefully. And what you read carefully, you cannot understand too well. And what you understand well, you cannot teach too well. And what you teach well, you cannot live too well. The devil, the world, and our flesh are raging and raving against us. Therefore, dear sirs and brothers, pastors and preachers, pray, read, study, be diligent. This evil, shameful time is not the season for being lazy, for sleeping and snoring. We're about a great work. We have a great calling. Let's pray that God would give us a passion and a diligence to be faithful. Not all of us are ministers. Not all of us are called to be ministers. But are we faithful in regularly sharing God's word with others? If you're a mother, do you faithfully read the scriptures to your children? That's one way of being faithful. I've been struck over the years, Orin and Cindy Martin, our next door neighbors, and she faithfully reads to her kids from the scriptures. Not just a verse, not just a paragraph, but she reads chapters and books so the kids are immersed in God's word. Certainly there's got to be days where she doesn't feel like doing that. But she faithfully reads and shares God's word. So for all of us, are we carefully reading and meditating and praying over God's word? Or do we just read it like a quick vitamin pill? Let's get that over with so we can do other things. But part of what it means to ingest God's word, we're busy, aren't we? So much in our lives. But do we linger in God's presence? Do we hear him speak to us in his word? And I think there's another application for all of us. Are we faithful in the matters in which we're responsible for now? If you're a student, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? But are you faithful in doing your homework? If you have a job, do you faithfully do your job every day? You know, I'm thankful. I could tell you stories about how lazy I was as a kid. If you don't believe it, I was. I was lazy. But my dad taught me discipline. We had to be at work at 7 a.m., and my dad would say, "You got to be there at 10 minutes to 7. You can't just be there at 7 o'clock. You've got to get there 10 minutes early, because at 7 we start to work." I didn't like that as a child, but it was helpful for me as I look back. He taught me discipline. He taught me to be responsible. So we're to be faithful servants and managers. Our second truth, it's the Lord's judgment that counts in our lives. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. It's the Lord's judgment that counts. Paul says something kind of strange, right? "It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court." That verse can be easily abused, right? We could take that verse and say to anybody who criticizes us, "I don't care what you think about me. This is my verse." Paul says, after all, somebody rebukes you, reproves you, and you say, "Hey, it is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court." You could say, that's my life verse, right? Well, that verse is easily taken out of context. I know of a story of a pastor who was involved in sexual sin. The church reproved him. And the pastor, what did he do? He sent the church a bag of rocks. Get it? They could not condemn him because they were also sinners. But that's a complete misunderstanding of what Paul's talking about here. Paul isn't talking about rebuking clear and obvious sins in a person's life. What Paul has in mind here is our final reward, our final assessment before God. What God will say about each of our lives on the day of judgment. I think that what was going on is the Corinthians were ranking whether Paul or Apollos was more spiritual, right? And Paul says, that is absolutely silly. You know, should we do that at Southern Seminary? Should we begin to rank us as professors for our spirituality? Should we have a spiritual top 10? Should we put Dr. York at the top? Dr. Cruikshank, Dr. Williams, Dr. Ware? I mean, we could go on and on. No, that is a vain endeavor, isn't it? Paul's saying we cannot and must not do that. We must leave the final assessment, the final judgment to God. We don't know enough to make such assessments. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were making such assessments. And he says, you can't do that. Paul isn't saying he never evaluates himself. Remember 2 Corinthians 13:5. We're commanded to test and evaluate ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And even in this text, did you notice what he says? He says, I'm not conscious of anything against myself. That means Paul's evaluating himself, right? I'm not conscious of anything against myself. If you're saying that, you're evaluating yourself. Now, what is Paul saying there? I don't think he's saying, I'm sinless. I never sin. I think he's saying, I'm not conscious of anything that disqualifies me from ministry. I see nothing that would that is of such a significance in my life that I should be banned from ministry. So I don't think Paul is saying something like, don't worry. He's not saying this. Don't worry if you have a secret porn habit, right? Paul's not saying don't worry if you have a secret drug habit or something like that. No, Paul's saying, I don't know how faithful I've been. I don't know how faithful I've been as a believer. Only the Lord knows that. And you can't know that about yourself. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says, all a person's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs motives. The Lord makes that final assessment, which leads me to the third and last truth. The Lord is the one who will judge us fully and finally on the day of judgment. That's why he says, right? Here's, I think, the point in which he's driving to in the whole paragraph, right? Don't judge anything prematurely. Don't try to assess me and Apollos or any other minister. Don't do that before the Lord comes, because he'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then the praise, by the way, I think the word praise there means reward, then the praise will come to each one from God. Then God will reward each person on the last day. So we have to leave the judgment to him, because he knows, you know, if we're trying to assess others, he knows what's hidden from us about other people. And we don't have to worry about trying to pry and figure out what's happening in another's life. We might be tempted to speak definitively about another person's spiritual life, but Paul's saying, if there's no evidence sin in their life, right, taking that into consideration, Paul's saying, we don't know that. We don't know what's happening. It's not accessible to us. I mean, how can we possibly assess finally and fully how godly a person is? Many of their victories and many of their defeats are hidden from us, Paul is saying. We don't know what goes on in the private lives of others. Furthermore, we don't know really how far they've come as Christians. One of my favorite stories comes from C.S. Lewis. I share this often in my classes. C.S. Lewis talks about that crabby person. Do you remember that story? He talks about that crabby person and other Christians, but he's a Christian. Other Christians say, What's wrong with that person? But Lewis says, but you don't know how far he's come. You don't know how crabby he was before. He's gotten a lot better. And maybe that person with a nicer personality, maybe they haven't come as far. We don't know, do we? We can judge and assess a person based on their personality and where they are now, but we don't know how far they've come. Only God knows that, finally. Furthermore, Paul tells us, in this verse, only God knows the motives in people's hearts. Only God can look within and see what's happening here. So any evaluation of ourselves, we are to evaluate ourselves, but any evaluation of ourselves, it's provisional and it's partial. Yeah, we're to evaluate ourselves, but we recognize our evaluation is provisional and partial, because we don't see completely and fully. So I'm going to close with just two practical consequences. First, don't make too much Don't make too much of what people think about you. It's easy to assess ourselves in the light of what others say about us. If they think highly of us, I'm this way too. Hey, I'm doing okay. If they think highly of us, hey, we must be doing well. But if they think poorly of us, we can feel crushed. I like this verse in Ecclesiastes. Have you noticed this in chapter 7, verses 21 and 22? Don't pay attention to everything people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For in your heart, you know that many times you yourself have cursed others. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? But I get out of that verse, don't take too seriously what people say about you. Maybe they say something negative about you. Maybe they're just having a bad day. We've all done it ourselves, he's saying. We say things about people. It's sin, right? But don't take it too seriously, right? They may be saying something for a variety of reasons. I mean, it's true in marriage too, isn't it? We recognize we're all sinners. So the author says, don't let that grip your heart. Sometimes people hear something said about themselves and they just can't let it go. I think the Lord is saying, let it go at the end of the day. Don't put too much stock in what others think of us. They lack enough knowledge to really assess us rightly anyway. We're all liable to live off the praise of people instead of the praise of the one and only true God. So that's the first one. Second, don't take too seriously what you think of yourself. If you feel good about your spiritual life and you think you're doing well and you're conscious of nothing bad, what does Paul say? I don't put final stock in that. Remember, your positive self-assessment is not necessarily the truth. Now, Paul's not trying to crush people when he's saying that. He's just saying, be on your guard about who we finally are. You know, I've noticed some people in various situations, they'll tell you in great detail how good they feel about something, how sure they feel they're right, and they go on and on. Have you experienced that? It's not necessarily bad, but they'll go on and on. I feel so good about this. I'm so sure it's right. But we always have to remember, but that person still may be wrong. You know, we can convince ourselves that what I'm doing is right, it's good. Maybe it is. But maybe it isn't. God knows. Then also, others of you are prone to think negatively of yourself. The danger is to think your self-evaluation is the truth. My self-consciousness, that's what the truth is. Paul's telling us in this text, that's not so. You don't even know the motives of your own heart. You can't even assess yourself finally and fully. Again, we're to evaluate ourselves, right? Of course. But you can't finally and fully assess your life. Only God can do that. You know, if you're introspective, you know, you like to peel off the onion to find out who you really are. It'll never work. You can never get to the end of yourself. And you won't discover the truth that way at the end of the day. You can't, what is Paul saying here? You can't get to the bottom of who you are. I think that's why Luther said, do you know this story? Many of you do. I think that's why Luther said to Melanchthon, his sidekick, I think that's why Luther said, sin boldly. Luther was not encouraging Melanchthon to sin, but Melanchthon was very introspective. And Melanchthon was worried about doing wrong things. And Luther was saying to him, brother, you've got to live. You've got to go outside. And you're going to sin some. You've got to live your life before God. God will evaluate on the final day how you've lived before him. Don't you try to figure that out. You go out and live, and when you sin, repent and live before God. So we have a call in this text to live with freedom before God, joyfully before him, and to live faithfully, let's ask God by his grace to help us to do that. We need him, don't we? Let's ask him to strengthen us so we're faithful and we live with a joy and freedom knowing that he will judge us on the last day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that addresses every situation in our lives. Lord, we need you every day and every hour. We know that in and of ourselves, we cannot live faithfully and with freedom and joy before you. Thank you for how your word corrects us and reminds us of such vital truths. Lord, may your Holy Spirit imprint these things on our heart, and may we live to the praise of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.